Our dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who is the Word made flesh. Thank you that as we look back and see his obedience even unto death, we can now rejoice in the resurrection and his ongoing work in us. And we pray that work will be helped and strengthened as we look at your Word now for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, I usually start with an illustration to try and set the scene for what is being said. And it can be difficult, but not this time. Not difficult today. I don't have to look any further than the Meghan and Harry interview that took place with Oprah Winfrey a little time ago. The audience got what it wanted. Juicy tidbits about life in the royal family. This was the interview where the couple accused the royal family of A, B, C, D. I won't go into the details because that'd be wrong. It was a let me tell you what. And then there was a list, wasn't there? A list of the failings of others. It was lapped up. Swathes of the US thought it was great, and so in the UK and elsewhere in the world. But God's word says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Had nobody told her? It was watched by 12.4 million in the UK, over half the viewers. It was watched by 17.8 million in the US, which we are told, in an era where many people are making their own TV schedules, reaching that kind of live audience is unusual unless it's a big sporting event. And the US research organisation Nielsen said it had the largest audience for any primetime entertainment special so far this television season. Notice the word entertainment. Airing the sins or failings of others is entertainment, and how people love it. It was watched by nearly 50 million worldwide and is still available on streaming platforms. But God's word says love keeps no record of wrongs. And the more I read this passage on love, the more I see it stands against my own heart, the inclinations of my own heart, and it stands against how the world works. After all, didn't Meghan just do what everybody does these days? But Meghan was not escaping from captivity, from some junta that was engaged in evil that needed confronting, nor was this exposing some sort of national malpractice, like the blanket issuing of DNRs or something else like that. There is a place for that. There is a place for bringing the perpetrator to justice or for war crimes being investigated and so on. But this ugly desire to search out the failings of others is quite different. It's in the area of personal relationships. It's family, her family. Let's be mindful that the devil loves us to maximise the failings of others. I didn't see the interview, but I wonder how much time she spent talking about her own failings. Not at all. Could she not have kept it within the family and spoken to them first, dealt with it that way? Meghan, rather, used her position to tell as many as possible, as publicly as possible, and with Oprah Winfrey as prominently as possible, at the best possible time slot, and the whole world was invited to tune in. I love the Queen's response, characteristically wise. She said, "We will resolve this privately." Very good. Finding fault with others has become the norm in our post-Christian society. On every level, you see it. From top to bottom. That's what politicians are doing all the time, isn't it? And what was it last week? Dominic Cummings digging through all his old texts and emails. And was that there to help or to hinder? It's hypocrisy. Dominic Cummings, Meghan, haven't you not done the same? Look into your life. You won't have to look very far. When we point the finger at others, we are sinners and guilty ourselves. Everyone has a skeleton in the cupboard. You don't have to look too far usually to find it. So we are a fault-finding society. We have to recognise that. one that likes to point the finger and expose the failings of others. We expect a very high standard of someone else, but ourselves to be excused. And it produces a miserable sort of catch you out mentality in our society. I mean, when on TV or in the press will you hear a politician say of another, particularly another party, well done, what you did was good? Sometimes interviewers even ask, isn't there anything they have done well? Could not the response be, well, I don't agree with the approach generally, but there are some things they have done well and are good, yes. You don't hear it, do you? Well, that's our leaders. But it's everywhere, isn't it? Even last week when there was this convictions about the post office managers, and one was convicted, she said, I will never forgive them. And in fact, she started off by saying her own character, assessing her own character. She says, I'm a forgiving person, but I won't forgive them. Why not? Why not? Stand outside a court, and that's just what you hear on a regular basis. Holding grudges is keeping a record of wrongs. In fact, carrying a grudge, being unwilling to forgive the faults of others, puts one of life's heaviest burdens on your own back. Not good. Just got a glimpse of a TV show the other day, and the title was, Is Gossip Getting You Down? Of course it is. And with comments like, my ex-wife's gossip is making me miserable, my husband's ex-wife is ruining my marriage, and so on. Recording wrongs and telling tales is corrosive and divisive. We don't need to stick around when we see that sort of thing. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And then in our families. How often have I heard people say, Mum and I are not talking, or Dad and I are not talking, or brother or sister? And when I go into a home and I hear that sort of thing, I ask the question, well, how long is that going to go on for? It goes on to the grave often. And you take a funeral and people are missing because they can't get on. Something's happened years ago and they've just held on to it. And you see that in damaged marriages. The collecting of faults of others. And that's why the Law Commission wanted to make divorce easier, which is not a good idea. So when I've been involved with these situations, you know, A finds and points out the faults of B, and B gives a list of failings of A. No mention of their own fault. And sometimes I say, is it really 100% their fault? Well, maybe not 100%, you know. Well, I say, I tell you what, you deal with the bit that's yours, and we'll see what we can do with theirs, okay? So what you choose to say about another is important. God's way of love is to minimize the failings of others. We are to love our neighbor, and as love wants the best for them, how can we then keep a record of their wrongs? And the word record, logizome, is to make a log, a list, a record of someone else's failings. So I have to ask the question, how's your record collection? Is it full of lots of old stuff that you've hung on to? Well, other translations have it like this. Taketh no count of evil. It does not keep a record of wrongs that others do. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not keep account of evil. Or as the Message colourfully puts it, it doesn't keep score of the sins of others. So no Christian, no one who professes to follow Christ should be doing this. It is not how we as Christians should be. Sadly, last week when we were thinking about the passage in Titus, we had Christian women there, didn't we, in the church in Crete, who were given in to slander and gossip. So when you see the errors of others, and it's easy to see them, don't record them, don't mentally write them down, or even actually write them down. But many, many years ago, I can remember a situation here. Previous pastor said there was a lady once in an argument who literally reeled off a list of the failings of that other person. Oh, I would never do that, I hear you say. that are things logged in your mind, stored up, you know, like ammunition, ready to be fired off in the heat of the moment. And that's one of the good reasons about not having guns, is that when things are getting hot, when you're getting hot under the collar, quite often you bring it out, don't you? So best not to have a gun or ammunition that can be brought out when you're losing control of yourself. Well, this desire to see the failings of others while I'm blinded to my own goes back to the garden, to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when challenged about their disobedience, did not want to own up, but rather shifted the blame, their failure, onto someone else. And it's a perverted way of seeing another's fault, which kind of makes me feel better. It elevates me. And the pattern was set with Adam and Eve's first two children. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, it laid out the new relationship that man has with each other, which is a relationship not of love, but of hate. And that's been the essential relationship ever since. And the thing is, finding fault with somebody is means you do find fault with them, because we're all sinners. We all have faults. And so it's not difficult to find fault. And therefore, it authenticates, it reinforces, it legitimizes my dislike or innate hate of somebody. Oh, we don't like to use that language, hate, but essentially that's what it is. If we're not loving them, then we're hating them. So, Lord, help me with my hateful heart. Put your love in my heart so that I will not keep a record of the sins of others. Some years ago, a man came here to consider being a pastoral assistant at KMBC. And in discussion, I asked him about his previous church. And he explained that there had been some grievance and dispute. He told me the gist of it. And then he said, look, I've got all the emails, I can show you. Delete them. Delete them. Well, he rang up a little time later and said, I have deleted them. And I'm sure he was much better for that. So what have you kept? What have I kept? We have to be aware of the deleted item snare, okay? Because when you delete an email, actually it just moves somewhere else, doesn't it? And that can be quite convenient because you can pull it back when you need it, you see? And so with sin. And sometimes we move it to one side. We tuck it away in a cupboard somewhere, as it were, just in case. Not too far, not too out of reach. I might need it one day. Well, on my computer, I think it's Shift-Delete. And then it asks the question, do you want to permanently delete this? Big question, isn't it, when it's someone else's sin that's bothering you? Do you want to really permanently delete it? There's only really one answer. It has to be yes. You'll never see it again. Great. Well, I have a file of church business. And this has been a prompt for me to go through that and think about any emails that have any of this in them. So keep short accounts. Every morning as you wake up, as you pray for each other, as you sort of take your drone and hover around the fellowship and pray for each one, thinking where we're sitting, you know, is there something that I'm holding against that person? Is there something that I've still got that's hindering that sweet fellowship we should have one with another? As the saying goes, grudges are like babies. The more we nurse them, the bigger they get. So picture a scene, okay? You're having an argument with somebody, and of course you never have arguments with anybody, but would you bring up something else in the heat of the moment? Or maybe there's some situation, tension. Would you bring in other things that you shouldn't do as part of your argument? No Christian should ever do that. Please forgive me if I've ever done that with you. We mustn't do it to others because God doesn't do it to us. That's the bottom line. We mustn't do it to others because God doesn't do it to us. So, some verses to remind us of what happens when Christ forgives us of our sins. He says in 2 Corinthians, he's not counting men's sins against them. Plenty of pictures in the Bible. Do you remember the scapegoat? One was sacrificed and the other ones you put your hands on the goat. In other words, that's the transfer of your sin onto the goat. Give it a sharp kick to the rear, and off it goes into the wilderness, never to be seen again. A picture of clearing away our sins for good. Or as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He distanced himself from our sins, from himself. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. My sin is out of sight and hidden and forgotten. God hides my sin. He covers over my sin. And in Psalm 51, he says he blots out my sin. God cast my sins to the bottom of the sea. If you see on the bulletin, no fishing. Don't go there again. They are gone. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more, says Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews. So God keeps no record of your sin. So how can you then keep a record of anyone else's sin? And it's important to recognize this relationship is both ways. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors or trespasses. There's a direct connection between how I treat others and how God treats you. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amazing, isn't it? Well, in a moment we're going to sing, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. And the chorus line, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Well, the Arabic version reads, love remembers not evil. Having once forgiven it, I think of it no more. I don't meditate on revenge or devise mischief or contrive evil one against another, just like we saw with Jacob and Esau, do you remember? Jacob did something with Esau, so Esau held a grudge against Jacob for years. It went on and on, didn't it? So finally, we don't keep a record because we don't want to keep a record. That has to be the motive behind it. And again, some other translations have it like this. Thinketh no evil, does not imagine evil or brood over wrongs, or doesn't harbour evil thoughts or impute evil. And John Trapp, the Anglican Puritan, the commentator, translates it, thinketh no evil, as I mentioned before in another translation. In other words, he's saying, don't be suspicious or plan to get back on to somebody. There's examples in the Bible. I just mentioned one. When David sent a delegation to the Ammonites, they assumed that they had come to them with a bad motive. The Ammonite nobles said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honouring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? He's wrong. They hadn't. He had a bad heart towards them and assumed the worst. Job says something similar with his friends, actually. He says, I know full well what you're thinking, the schemes by which you would wrong me. Do you, Job, really know what they're thinking? Well, he had quite a lot of evidence to go on, but they shouldn't have said that. But there is one who truly knows my heart and your heart, the Lord Jesus, who said, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He knows, but we do not know what someone else is thinking or their motives, so we must not guess. If we guess, we'll be wrong. And our tendency is to think the worst, not think the best. So love thinks no evil. It means we don't cherish malice, not mischievous, not inclined to revenge. It doesn't suspect evil of others, charge guilt upon them by false innuendo or inference. The answer is, assume the best. It doesn't mean we throw wisdom out the window. If somebody's a perpetual liar, then we need to be wise there. And we'll look at that when we come to the phrase, love always trusts. But the point is, if we have a generous heart towards the others, we won't be assuming the worst. will be issuing the best. As I've said before, there's a couple of proverbs that are very helpful. God's way of love is to cover over an offence. He who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. And if we do that, we won't keep it for later. We won't make any records at all. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why we have communion. Perhaps we should have it more often, I don't know. But communion is a chance to press the reset button, to confess, to be clean and free from hindrances, to empty that deleted item folder. But we shouldn't wait for communion. We should be doing it constantly. Every morning, every new day, at the end of every day, we've dirtied our feet with the things of the day. Press the reset button. Clear it. Communion is a public witness, public stand that we love each other the way Christ has loved us, and that we don't bear grudges, record wrongs, or find fault with God's holy, redeemed people. So get rid of that book, get rid of that log, that record collection, whatever it is you have, and start fresh. Keep short accounts. I'm still learning of my mother, by the way, and my mother's memory is not good. She quickly forgets, and we have the same conversation again and again and again. So it makes you appreciate memory. So just be glad while you have it, okay? Because mine's going already. But there is a positive side, and you can guess it, of course. If there's an upset, it's quickly forgotten. And if there's a major upset, say, for example, the family can't visit, she forgets it. It's no problem. And she never brings it up again. It's gone. So how is your memory? Well, perhaps you should say it depends. While it's hard to cover over someone else's failings, we must develop selective amnesia. We must be selective in what we remember. Okay, so we remember someone else's good points and we forget their failings. So we're selective in what we remember. Not to do this or do the reverse will destroy Christian fellowship and dishonor God and produce bitterness in yourself. So let us look to the Lord's grace, his power in this difficult area. It's a very difficult area. My heart is a world of evil, and it likes to lodge and log lots of things that shouldn't be there. Lord, fill my heart with your word that I might know these things. Fill my heart, Lord, with your grace that I might have the power and the will to act differently, and that I might want to. As Augustine said, to will is of nature, to will aright is of grace. Lord, help me to love my brother and sister. Help me to see them once as once broken image bearers being renewed by God's Spirit, reborn and renewed. And if you listen to Jonathan Lamb over the last few weeks, one of the first things he said was, learn to reason from the top down. In other words, let's see things as God sees things. Let's see people as God sees people, not any other way. And if he's forgiven us, then that's how he sees us. Well, I have a book at home that lays bare very vividly the experiences of the British troops in Afghanistan some years ago. And they were facing death and sudden explosions at any time. And it really helped them to focus on what's important. It's a very interesting read, actually, to hear their experiences in Afghanistan. And then it also talks about what they experience when they come back to England. And having just faced, you know, death and terrible things in Afghanistan, they go to the supermarket and then they see two people squabbling over who's going to get the last chocolate bunny, you know. Their perspective has changed to the big perspective, the big picture. And that's exactly how we should be if we consider what Christ has done for us. See the big picture of God's amazing sacrifice to save you from eternal judgment. And that brings the gospel into sharp focus. We are going to die. We've just heard of a death recently. So we're a heartbeat away. We'll slip out of this world, out of time, and we'll face God. And just to think, forever, we deserve judgment in torment, and anguish and pain forever. That is what is naturally to come to millions of people around the world. And yet Christ, in his amazing love and grace, has saved me from that dreadful, dreadful punishment which is to come and brought me into his presence to be with him forever. That's the big picture. And if we see the big picture, just like those soldiers in Afghanistan, we're not going to hang on to little things, chocolate bunny things, those people things that have said something that's niggled me. Let it go. The big picture, let's see that. If Christ has done that for you, then how can we ever hang on to anything for my brother? Help me, Lord, to truly love my brother and sister. We must forgive whatever grievance we have, not storing it up. But as Christ has done, who's drawn a veil over my sin, we must do the same for others. Lord, help me in this, should be our prayer constantly as we relate to each other. Amen.